that changed the world. So jot that down, the year that changed the world. And though I'm not going to really be dealing with our contemporary situation, it is so related to it. We are in the middle of transition in this country. In one way or another, we're in transition all over the world as a result of the pandemic. Economically, we're transitioning. Our norms have been disrupted. We're finding new ways to celebrate birthdays. We're finding new ways to do everything. And we're in transition in this country as it relates to the criminal justice system. And we're having tough conversations. And I just want to say a quick word about tough conversations. Don't be too hard on people when they don't say everything just right. Correct them, but don't be nasty and evil, because America has never had to have the conversation that is having right now. In hundreds and hundreds of years, it's not been required. And many, many people are having to think differently, and they may not get it right on the first time. And I'm just asking you to extend people a little grace. You can tell them when they didn't say it right, or they didn't get it right, or they didn't think about the whole thing. But many of our brethren are wanting to help, and they don't really have the language to help, because they didn't even realize the depth and the magnitude of the problem. It's hard for us to understand that, because we live in the middle of the problem that they're just discovering, and they don't know what to say, but they want to say something. You don't want to be so mean that you shut everybody down and scare everybody away from being able to talk. Correct them when they misspoke. Correct them when they say something that's offensive, but don't attack people, and don't allow other people to attack people who are trying to learn a language around the time that we're in. I'm excited. I know it's a mess. I know it's painful. Some of the images that I've seen, I will carry to my grave. I'm scarred, I'm hurt, I'm wounded, I'm angry, I'm everything else. But I'm excited about this part. I'm excited that we're having a conversation that is long overdue. And because I counsel couples all the time, I know that when you all see us renew vows, or we've been counseling people, you see the pretty part with the white dresses and the cake and the rice thrown on them and all that. But I get to see the tough parts of people who are upset with each other trying to have a conversation. I'm not as rattled by that as some people are, because I understand that the only way to get a healthy marriage or a healthy relationship when you have different perspectives is to talk. When you don't talk, things are, it's really a bad sign that things are getting worse. So America's trying to talk, and we're trying to have a conversation. And on one side, we're trying to talk in a way that's not so angry that we can't be heard. And on the other side, we're trying to talk and trying to understand how to communicate about something that you're afraid of getting it wrong and saying it wrong, and you're trying to figure it out. And so we got to work our way through this, because we don't have anybody standing in between us as a leader to mediate or narrate the conversation like a counselor would in a marriage. So it's the husband and the wife locked up in the room going at each other's throat. So just think about that. Extend grace where appropriate. Correct people when necessary. But don't be nasty and write people off all the time, because some people need to be written off. It's a heart issue, but a lot of people, it's a head issue. And whenever possible, let's generate conversations. We need everybody around the table. We need black folks and white folks and brown folks around the table. We need boomers and millennials around the table. We need young folks, old folks, everybody around the table, Asian people. We need everybody around the table. This is our country. And you can't shut anybody down where they can't say anything. Let's try to have this conversation that America's having, because it's going to be important that we get this right for the future, so that we can stop the injustice and we can stop some of the rage and we can get back to the place that God wants us to be. I want you to think about that. Again, we're going to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6 through 16. And when you have it, say amen. I can't hear you, but God can hear you. Say amen. 1 Samuel 1, 6 through 16. Let's go into this. The year that changed the world. Now, we're going to jump right into the middle of the story. I don't like to do that, but we're going to jump right into the middle of the story. We're talking about Hannah here. We're talking about Elkanah. We're talking about Peninnah. We're talking about a family, a well-to-do, affluent family that still has problems and has issues, and how God resolved it in their life. But then there's so much more to this text than that. But we're going to start with the family story, the family narrative, and then we're going to go out from there. And her adversary also provoked her sore, talking about Peninnah, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord had shut up Hannah's womb, and Peninnah's womb had not been shut up. She had been very fruitful, and it got on Hannah's nerves. It was giving her problems. The inequity between Peninnah and Hannah was frustrating Hannah. It was driving her crazy. She was tormented by Peninnah's success and her barrenness and didn't feel like it was fair. We got the same husband, and you're fruitful, and I'm not fruitful, and I'm not happy watching you be fruitful while I'm without. That makes sense, doesn't it? And as he did so year by year, Elkanah, as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? And am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaiden, but will give unto thy handmaiden a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In other words, he will become a Nazarite. He'll take the Nazarite vow. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice made no sound, was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. You see why I talk about when women pray? When you pour out your soul before the Lord, when you pour out your soul, there are certain things going on right now. You have to pour your soul out before the Lord. You've been in isolation at home for a long period of time. You have to pour out your soul before the Lord. You come out the door to all of this craziness going on. You have to pour out your soul before the Lord. You come out the door, you don't have a job. Times are changing. Companies are shutting down. You have to pour out your soul before the Lord. If you don't, you're going to blow up people you love, fussing and complaining and biting their neck off about something they cannot control. And it's the difference between being angry and being bitter. You can be angry, but when you turn bitter, that bitter is toxic, and it starts affecting everything in your life. And if you don't pour out, if you don't dump that out before God, if you don't get that poison out of you, it will fester inside of you, and you'll hurt things you didn't mean to hurt, and you'll hurt people you didn't mean to hurt, and you'll destroy everything that God has for you. You have to pour out your soul before the Lord. It doesn't even matter what your opinion is about what's going on around you. Whichever side of the elephant you might be standing on, I better not use the word elephant, whichever side of the coin you might be standing on, you're still hurt. Everybody's hurt. Everybody's hurt. Everybody's worried. Everybody's uncomfortable. Everybody's uneasy because there's been total disruption everywhere. Total disease and death and shootings and killing, and everybody's upset. You have to pour out your soul before God. And nobody does that better than women. And that's why I'm talking to you about when women pray. It's an important thing to understand. I'm not negating the power of men's prayer. I'm getting ready to do something for fatherhood. But there's something about when women pray. It's amazing. Hannah is praying here. And she says, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. In other words, I'm not an evil woman. I'm not a worldly woman. I'm not an idolatrous woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. hitherto. This is grief coming out of me. It's not wine. This is not liquor. This is not Boone's Farm. This is not Gordon's Gin. This is grief. This is not Seagram's stuff. This is grief coming out of me. And sometimes you have to take that to the Lord and leave it there. I want to talk about the subject, the year that changed the world, because the Bible said that every year about this time, they went up in verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, it was their custom, you see, every year to make a pilgrimage and to go up from Shiloh and offer up a sacrifice unto God. But this year was unlike any other year, and it was the year that changed the world. It was the year that changed the world. And I believe by the Spirit that 2020 is going to be the year that changes the world. It already has, in some definite ways, in some powerful ways, in some painful ways. But this is the year that changed the world. And I believe it's the year that's going to change your world. And ultimately, I believe that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, who are the call according to his purpose. And I don't want you to let go of the hope that this is the year that's going to change your world for good. I'm going to go into it and talk about what is going on with Hannah and them and set up some context for this text to rest in, because the text is only good when you set it in context. If you take it out of context and have to distort it in order to apply it, you dilute the potency of the text. 1 Samuel, for the most part, is believed to have been written by Samuel, and I believe that too. Some scholars think that there were contributions by Gad and Dan as well, but all of them understand that 1 Samuel is largely written by Samuel. And it's a Deuteronomistic history of the nation of Israel. And as when I say Deuteronomic, I want you to understand that we are looking at the development of a nation, the development of a nation of people. We're looking at the development of a nation of people. It comes after the book of Ruth and after the book of Judges. And I want to mention Judges because from 1 Samuel to the book of Judges, we are seeing a transition of a people. The last verse of the book of Judges in the last chapter says, and there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, whenever there is no king, and everybody does what's right in their own eyes, you know, and I know, that's going to be chaos. There are no rules set in place. There's nobody to enforce it. We're coming to the end of Judges, and we're prior to the birthing of kings. And in this little frame in between these two, some interesting things happen in the course of transition. And we're in a transition right now. Our world is in a transition. Our culture is in a transition. The culture of America is in transition. Transitions are tough, man. I'm telling you. Transitions will get on your nerves. They will drive you crazy because they couldn't go back to a system of judges. They couldn't go back there. They couldn't go forward to a position of kings. They had asked God for a king. And the reason that God was reluctant to give them a king, incidentally, is that God saw himself as the king of Israel. It was a theocracy. That's what a theocracy is a God-ruled nation. And so he appointed judges, but not kings, because he saw himself as the king over his people, and he still does see himself as the king over his people. And so for them to ask for a man over God was quite painful. And ultimately, he's going to give them Saul, and that's going to be painful. And through a process of time, they're coming to their own. So we're right in between all of that. We're right in the every man doing what was right in his own eyes. And we're right in the parts of the Bible where Naomi has left Bethlehem and gone to Moab and hanging out with the Moabites, and the famine has driven her out. And then she comes back home and she's bitter in spirit, and she's here and she's there and she's everywhere. And it reminds me of where we are right now, because people are all over the place. Nice people are being nasty. People you thought would be nasty are being nice. People, you can't, everything's totally unpredictable. We're in the middle of transition. We don't know whether we want to be in Bethlehem or Moab. We're going back and forth. We're having conversations. We're talking. We're trying to have conversations. We're trying to make things better. Some people are trying to make them worse. Some people are trying to hold on to what they have. Some people are trying to get something that they never had in their lives. And everybody's snatching and grabbing and pulling and tugging. For God's sake, don't get on social media and say nothing crazy. Everybody goes absolutely mad dog, even if it isn't crazy. You can say something nice right now and get shot in the head. It's just really, really, really bad. And we're being bombarded with images and floods of news and chaos and confusion. And I love preaching this text at this time, because whenever there's this much drama going on, people say, where is God? Like he left. Like he took the fire escape and left. Like he took a private plane and flew away. Where is God? God is not the author of confusion. That is absolutely true. But don't you think for 1 minute that God doesn't work in chaos. God created the earth in chaos, in total confusion. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. None of that stopped God from moving. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. God does work in chaos, and he begins to bring order to chaos. This goes over here, firmament is above the water, firmament is beneath the water. God starts separating. God starts regulating. God starts orchestrating. God starts managing. God starts putting things into order. And that's what we need God to do in America and Venezuela and South America and Canada and Italy. And Ghana and Nigeria and Congo and South Africa. We need God to put things in order in Europe and Rome and Italy. We need God to put things in order. And we're never going to get that if we don't pray. We're never going to get that if we don't seek his face. We're never going to get it if we don't call on his name. And we're never going to get it until we understand that God can get great things done out of unpleasant encounters. God can get great things done out of unpleasant encounters. We've been polite so long, and we have swallowed our feelings so long, and we've not spoken our heart so long, that now when we start speaking our heart, we feel like all hell is breaking loose. But God can work in confusion and chaos and problems and turmoil. He can still get it done. It's in the midst of the chaos of a kingless Israel, that God plants a seed. And he plants a seed in a barren womb of a woman named Hannah. That's what we're talking about. God plants a seed in a barren womb and opens it up. And we're studying how newness begins. Newness doesn't start on loudspeakers. It won't start on television. It won't start in a way that satisfies the desperation of the masses. Newness starts over in the corner. God's already raising up, moving in, stretching us, delivering us. And we think God isn't doing anything because he didn't tweet about it. God is always doing something. Whether he posted or not, God is. I get people who sometimes say, you know, you need to do something. I'm doing something when you don't see me doing anything. What is it about us that we think if you don't post it, it didn't happen? Real change happens behind closed doors in meetings and using your influence to get things done. Real change, one of the biggest mistakes I ever made in my life was I was trying to change something in a city that we were working in, and I went public to get the change done. Had I gone privately and done it through a systematic structure, I could have been effective, but instead I got hot and I went public, and I was trying to bear down with public pressure, and I would have been far more effective, I learned later, to go about doing it another way. There's certain things that you need to be public about, and there's certain things that you need to be stealthy about. He that winneth souls is wise. There are certain things God did as a lion. There are certain things he did as a lamb. He's coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. But he couldn't redeem us roaring on a cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Looked like it didn't have anything to do with the chaos going on in the world. and a carpenter's son, some young man, got nailed to a tree. What does that have to do with the chaos in the world? It had everything to do with it. Despise not the day of small beginnings. That's what this text is really about. That God will start over in a corner with a frustrated woman and begin to bring about a change in her life. And if she was not frustrated enough, he sent somebody to provoke her. I want to talk about being provoked. Being provoked sounds like you had a motivational speaker to come in and inspire you and provoke you to get something done. It sounds like you heard a great sermon or the choir sung a wonderful song and it provoked you to launch out by faith. Nah, wrong. Most of the time, God gets ready to provoke you. He sends an irritant in your life to get on your nerves. Peninnah plucked Hannah's nerves, and the Bible says she provoked her. She provoked her because she was blessed and Hannah was not. She was fruitful and Hannah was not. Hannah was looking at herself and looking at Peninnah and said, how come I don't have what she has? I'm every bit as much woman as she is. We're married to the same man, and it looks like God is blessing in a lopsided way, and it provoked her. It provoked her. Some of you, your friends are not provoking you. Your enemies are. Those who laud accolades on you are not provoking you. Your critics are. Sometimes God will allow an irritant to be in your life to produce a pearl in your spirit. You know that pearls are made by sands that got trapped in the clam, and it's an irritant, but it becomes a pearl. The calcium builds around it, and after a while, you have a pearl to come out of an irritating situation. Such is the text when you start talking about being provoked. God will allow something to irritate you to go back to school, irritate you into opening your own business, irritate you into going back and apologizing to somebody you need to apologize. God will use all sorts of things to provoke you to make the change that needs to happen. And we pray for it, and we dance about it, and we sing songs about it. But when the process begins for what we prayed for and what we believe God for, we don't recognize God's answer because God's answer doesn't look like your prayers. God's answer may be Peninnah, somebody who gets on your nerves, somebody who irritates you, somebody who flaunts their success in your face, that makes you go back to school, somebody who laughed at you, somebody who hurt your feelings, somebody who divorced you, somebody who forsook you. A lot of times people talk about what you're running to, but sometimes it's what you're running from. God will put something behind you to make you run faster than you ever ran before. And in this case, it was Peninnah. And God used the ministry of Peninnah to provoke Hannah to better understand who she was. Oh, my God, there's some times in your life that it's not the people who comfort you and cuddle you that really propel you toward your destiny. It's that person that just exacerbates your frustration and points out something that you're already ashamed of. She was already, Hannah was already ashamed. And I want you to understand why Hannah was ashamed, because we're living in a society where people don't want to birth a lot of children. I want to have one baby and no more. I want to have two babies and no more. We're living in a society that people are throwing away babies, killing them, aborting them, throwing them away, just done with them. A horrible thing, but it's happening every day. So when I start talking about Bible truth where God is committed to life, it doesn't really resonate with us because we plan out what we're going to have by how many rooms we have in our house. Something wrong with that. But listen, God wants to do something in your life. And in the Bible days, women were proud to have babies, not just because they wanted to do like my grandmother. My grandmother had 15 children. Now, that's really proud. 15 children, 7 girls, 8 boys, 15 children. My mother was the 7th girl. Can you imagine feeding 15 kids today? I had trouble feeding 5. She had 15 children. In the Bible days, women were excited about having children because the promise was given to Eve that the seed of the woman would rise up and bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. And every woman thereafter thought she was Mary. I might be the one that produces the one that breaks the curse, that sets us free. And every woman wants a baby. One woman said, give me a child, lest I die. They wanted it. It was something they were proud of. They were happy about. And it's hard to teach this ancient Eastern principle in this contemporary Western world because we have a tendency to see things much differently. I think I said that backwards. But we see things much differently than our predecessors did. She wanted a child. Her self-esteem was tied to it. Her connection to her husband was tied to it. Her connection to her God was tied to it. Because there was a promise, the seed of the woman will rise up and bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. And then Hannah provoked her. And God meant for Hannah to provoke her because there is a ministry of provocation. There is a ministry that's designed to provoke you in order to prepare you to get enough force behind you to get you away from coulda, woulda, shoulda, and get you out there doing what you've got to do to get what you've got to get. And it was painful. When I started reading the text, my next point is pain. I talked about provoked, I'm going to talk about pain. Pain plays an important role in the process of destiny. Pain was a catalyst. This woman was bitter. She was wounded. She was of sorrowful spirit. Her face was contorted. Her husband said, what's wrong with you? She stopped eating. She stopped drinking. She stopped doing anything. She was in pain. She was sorrowful of spirit. She was depressed. And every time she looked at Peninnah, it got worse. She was provoked. And Peninnah was giving her pain. Her empty womb was giving her pain. The fact that she had homeless love was giving her pain. Love to give to a child that she didn't have. Songs to sing to a child she didn't have. She was a singer, but no baby to sing to. No one to cuddle in her arms. No one to put to bed at night. And that was painful. And often on the process, on the way to the promise of God, there is pain. And there's no getting around it. There's going to be pain. There's going to be pain. There's going to be pain if you're going to have anything. There's going to be pain if you're going to accomplish anything. There's going to be pain if you get married. There's going to be pain if you don't get married. There's going to be pain if you have children. There's going to be pain if you don't have children. Pain is a part of the process to bring you into your unique destiny. I was telling somebody today, I believe the pain that America is having right now is the pain of recovery. Have you ever been sick and had to have surgery? And you didn't want to have surgery, and the pain kept getting worse and worse and worse. And finally, you said to yourself, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to go ahead and have the surgery. And then you go in the hospital, you check in early in the morning, you have the surgery, and they put anesthesia on you, and you go into surgery, and you have surgery, and you come out of surgery, and they wake you up, and you wake up to pain. As soon as the anesthesia wears off, you got pain. You had pain that drove you to the surgery, and then after the surgery, you have the pain of recovery. 450-some years of chaos, more than that, of chaos in this country. You think you're going to recover without pain? You think we're going to talk without pain? You think we're going to heal without pain? You think we're going to heal with nice, polite platitudes, little Christian colloquialisms? You know, we are one, praise God, we are one. You think you're going to sing over top of this history and bring about healing? Sometimes the deeper the surgery, the greater the pain of recovery. Don't shush me. I'm going to say something. This hurts. Nurse, nurse, give me some help. Well, your surgery was successful. I don't care that it was successful. Healing hurts. Healing hurts too. It's just that it is pain with purpose. But it does not mean that it's not pain. You get marital counseling, that's painful. It's painful. Listen. I have sat in so many marital counseling sessions. Trust me. Believe me when I tell you, marital counseling is painful. I've sat across from couples who were ready to kill each other. They said things that hurt each other. They brought up things out of their past and their childhood that hurt each other. They said things that they didn't know about each other. They went all back into their childhood. Before they got better, they had to get worse. It had to hurt before it could heal. Pain, the pain of recovery is something we don't talk about. And Hannah was in pain because something was getting ready to happen. And pain is one of the midwives of purpose. I want you to write that down. Pain is one of the midwives of purpose. Yeah. Pain makes you value being well. Labor pains make you appreciate and hold on to that baby. It costs you something. Building a church costs you something. By the time you get through fighting and contractors get through running off with the money, quitting on the job, lying about what they did, not putting in the right stuff, putting in lesser grade equipment, charging you more money for it. Believe me, building is painful. My pastor, when I was a little boy, told me building churches is for young men. I see what he meant. It's painful. It's painful working through the red tape, what the bank takes you through, what the government takes you through, what you got to pay for, what the contractor, general contractors take you to, subcontractors putting liens on the building, going through this and that, trying to work through the deal. You paid the general contractor. He didn't pay his subs. Now the subcontractor's got lien on the building. Building is painful. You don't see. Nobody teaches us about this. We just think everything just happens. Oh, they're so anointed. They're so blessed. Glory to God. They just did it. Listen. Progress is painful. In the early days of this country, moving from the East Coast to the West Coast was a painful decision. You might get killed. You might get snake bit. You might go destitute. You might die in the desert. You might get killed by a bobcat or a wildcat. Change is painful. And Hannah was in pain. Real pain. The kind of pain that draws you to the feet of Jesus, the kind of pain that lays you out on the altar, the kind of pain that leaves you calling on God, the kind of pain that makes you have a deeper walk with God, the kind of pain that drives you into his presence, the kind of pain that makes you clean up your life and clean up your act, the kind of pain that makes you come out of your sin and come out of your bondage, the kind of pain. Have you ever had your heart broken bad enough that you started living right? The kind of pain that brings about a transition in your life, the kind of pain that makes you not want to do that anymore, like a baby touches a hot stove. Ooh, hot. You only have to do that one time. You burn your hand one time, and then they see the baby will tell you hot. You don't have to tell the baby hot. The baby will tell you hot because something's burned so bad when you touch them. You have so much pain that nobody has to preach to you about it again. Nobody has to preach hellfire and brimstone. You touch that thing, you got burnt so bad, you say, oh, hot. Hannah's in pain. And it is driving her now. Elkanah speaks to her and says, am I not better thee than 10 sons? He talks her into eating something because she stopped eating altogether. And as soon as she gets to the temple, she comes in and lays herself out before God, crying and wailing, sorrowful spirit, wounded heart, praying so that her lips were not moving. Now, I want to set this in context. You have to understand the temple now. When she comes into the temple, Eli is in the temple. Eli is a priest who has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas are running through the church's money, and they're having adulterous affairs, and they're doing all kinds of stuff. And Hannah's on the floor praying in the presence of Eli, who ultimately will break his neck, fall off his throne, and have a grandchild called Ichabod, meaning the glory of the Lord has departed. And yet Hannah finds help in a bad place. A lot of people think that God won't work until all the conditions are right. But I started off teaching you that God does work in the middle of chaos. Hannah didn't get up and say, oh, my God, I'm leaving this ministry. I'm going to a place. I'm going somewhere else. God can't work over here. Eli, stand over there. You're not going to judge your son. Ultimately, this ministry is going to come down. Ultimately, this stuff is going to... No. That wasn't none of her business. She didn't care nothing about Eli and what was going on and what she heard. She said, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit, and I'm going to lay out before God because I need help. But pain is not the only midwife that produces purpose. Passion is the other midwife standing on the other side of the bed. Without the combination, the God-mixed combination of pain and passion, you'll never be anybody. If you have all passion and you don't have any pain, you won't appreciate it. If you have all pain and you don't have any passion, you'll never do it again. It is a careful mixing of a concoction of pain and passion that produces the promises and the purpose of God in your life. Come on, let's take a look. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. I want to go back here for a minute. I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16. I'll give you just a minute. You got to move faster than that. Genesis 3, verse 16. And unto the woman, he said, this is God talking to Eve at the beginning after that they've fallen and partaken of the forbidden fruit, and he's now correcting the chaos. Every time we see God, he is correcting chaos, okay? You see, God is a present help in the time of trouble, not in the time of peace. The Bible is not full of peaceful stories. It's full of storms and tornadoes and crippled people and dead people and heartbreaking situations and famines and pestilence and war. The Bible is a bloody book. This ain't no bedtime story for you to read your kids at night before they go to sleep. This is full of what it costs to bring about a change. And in the text, everything's in a mess. It starts out in the book of the mess, starts in Genesis. Oh, but Revelation's going to end it. It starts in Genesis, and now God is correcting his children. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He corrects them. And unto the woman, he said, he corrected the man too, without discrimination. He got everybody. He corrected the serpent. He corrected the man. He corrected the woman. But for the purpose of this text, we've been talking about a woman. I'm going to continue talking about a woman. We're talking about Hannah. I want to digress for a minute and talk about Eve because I want to show you something. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. I'm going to make this hurt worse than it would have been. And thy conception. In this multiplied sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children. Okay, it was going to be sorrow. But in this multiplied sorrow, thou shalt bring forth children. You shall go rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. But you can't go rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, if you don't go through the, he that beareth seed shall go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. That weeping part of it, he's on the weeping part of it. He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. This is going to hurt. Eve, this is going to hurt. No anesthesia, no epidural, no hospital, nothing to alleviate the pain, nothing to calm it. You're going to have a natural childbirth on your own. It's going to hurt. In fact, the pain is going to be an indication that the baby is close. Oh, I heard somebody shout all the way over here. Somebody who's been in a whole lot of pain is only because the baby's close. The pain is a sign that you got something in you. The pain is a sign that you're carrying something more important than just you. The pain is a sign that you've got a destiny on the inside to fulfill. If you're not pregnant, you're not in pain like that. She wasn't in pain until she got pregnant. He said, I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And he's already told her that the promise is in the child, not the bearer of the child. The promise is in the child. No wonder Hannah ends up giving her child to God. The promise is in the child. Away with this narcissistic attitude. God, you must bless me. Sometimes it's not about you. It's about your child. It's about what's coming after you. It's about the next generation. It's about 10 generations from now. It's about the world that we may not even live to see. The promise is in your child. You can't abort this. You can't get away from this. You can't get out of it because it makes you uncomfortable. Your promise is in this. Though the vision tarry, wait for it in the end. It's just we cannot lie. And God said, I'm going to multiply your sorrow. When you have this child, you're really going to appreciate it. And thou shall bring forth children. Incidentally, he didn't say a child, he said children. Some theologians think that Cain and Abel were twins and not brothers born in order. Because there is no, not only because he said thou shall bring forth children, but also because it says Adam knew his wife and she bare a son, and they call his name Cain, and then it says, and she bare a son, and he called his name Abel, and there is no Adam knew his wife again in between the two, and some theologians think that they may have been twins. This is further evidence, possibly, that it could have been children. Thou shalt bring forth children, and then, after the pain stops, after the crying stops, after the heavy breathing stops, after the blood vessels are broken in your jaw stops, after your body starts to close back up again, after you're holding the baby in your arms again, after you heal up again from an episiotomy, after you get back together again and your body closes like it's supposed to, then it says, thy desire shall be to thy husband. In the same text is pain and passion. These are the midwives of destiny, and I'll tell you why. If it were all pain and you never had any passion again, that would be the last child the world ever saw. After you, God, if you get me out of this, I will never do that again. How many times have we prayed that kind of prayer? So God plants behind the pain the other midwife is passion, because the return of passion is what causes the recycling of birth. All pain and no passion, you're one off. All passion and no pain, there's no appreciation for what it costs you to deliver. Pain and passion are the midwife's purpose. Are you with me? I want that to sink in. I want that to go real deep. Because those of you who have been living painful lives, you've been saying, oh my God, the pain, the pain, the pain, the pain, the pain. But there's passion too. Those of you that have been living in your passions and fulfilling your dreams, sooner or later, you're going to run into some pain. It can't be all passion and no pain. It can't be all pain and no passion. You need a midwife on each side of the bed. You got to have pain and passion. As thy days are, the Bible says, so shall thy strength be. If I'm talking to you today in the midst of the most painful day of your life or a painful moment, or you lost a loved one, or you lost a job, or you lost a spouse, or even if you lost a child and the pain is riveting through your heart, and I know you feel like you'll never smile again, and you'll never laugh again, and you'll never get back together again. You'll never have any peace again. You'll never have a future, but that's wrong. Because when the pain stops, and it will, this is a pain of recovery, it will, here comes the passion. And her desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And that rule doesn't mean dominate. He's going to cover you. He's going to protect you. He's going to lead and guide. He's going to be a part of your life, and you're going to desire it. I'm going to bring back a natural desire behind a multiplied pain. I don't know why I feel like I'm talking to somebody. I don't know who it is. You've been through the pain, but you won't let the desire come back. I'm not talking about having children. I'm talking about the desire to get back in the game, the desire to open up your business again, the desire to minister again, the desire to get in ministry again. For a while, they were talking about church hurt. Hashtag church hurt everywhere. Church hurt, church hurt. You remember that? Everybody, hashtag church hurt. God sent this pandemic, you ain't heard no more about church hurt. Because you want to talk about hurt? Sometimes God sent some real hurt to make you put things in perspective. This somebody talked about me. They hurt me. They said my dress was too short. They this, they that, the other, da 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 da. That is the kind of talk of people who will never be fruitful. Then God sends some real pain, and you say, that ain't nothing over there. Pain and passion. You need to get back up. You need to get over it. You need to stop being afraid. You need to let passion come back. Because the same God who allowed the pain to come sends the passion right behind it. Because they are both midwives for you to birth in your life what you're supposed to have. Let's look at this a little bit more. Hannah has come into the temple in pain, but she's also come in passion too. She wants this child badly. It's not just jealousy. It's not just being provoked by Peninnah. She really, really wants this child so much that she starts out crying at the altar and she ends up making a vow to God, if you just let me have this child, I'll give him back to you. No razor shall cut his head. There are only two men in the Bible that we hear talking about the Nazarite vow. One's Samson and the other one is Samuel. She said, I'll dedicate him over to you all the days of his life. She wants to have this child. Pain and passion pushes Hannah into her destiny. Pain and passion. Pain and passion. Maybe you're going back to school. It's going to be pain and passion. Maybe you're working a hard job. I've worked some really rough jobs in my life, really rough jobs in my life. Painful jobs. But for the joy that was laid before me on the 1st and the 15th, I endured the pain, despising the pain, hated the job. But for the joy of being able to take care of my family, I absolutely did it and I would do it again. Pain and passion pushes you into destiny. Whoever told you that you was going to get your dream without pain told you a lie. Even God had to go through pain to redeem us. And he went to the cross in pain. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In pain, writhing in pain on the cross. Gave his mother away on the cross. Thirsting and dying on the cross. And in Acts chapter 1, they don't call it pain, they call it passion. After his passion, he showed himself alive with many infallible proofs. How could the writer Luke in Acts 1 call that passion when all I saw was pain? I went to see The Passion of the Christ. It was one movie I thought, it's a great movie, well done, hats off to Mel Gibson, all the actors, great, wonderful. I don't ever want to see that again. The pain of it, the real drama of it. You couldn't eat popcorn and watch The Passion of the Christ. It was painful. Why in the world did they call it The Passion of the Christ? Because pain and passion are the midwives of destiny. In Acts 1, it's looking back at it. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's looking ahead at it. Looking ahead at it, it looks like pain. Looking back at it, it looks like passion. And they were both true. The cross was pain, and it was passion. He said, I endured the pain because I saw you, the joy that was set before me. Oh, my God. Wonder who you are. That you were the only anesthesia God needed to stay on the cross. With nails in his hand and nails in his feet and blood coming out of his side, he saw you and said, you're worth it. You who don't like yourself, you who won't forgive yourself, you who feel bad about yourself, he looked at you and kept on dying and endured the pain and the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him was you. Wow. He's giving birth to the church. He's giving birth to the church out of his side. He's giving birth to the church. You know, the first birth was a man anyway. Adam birthed Eve out of a surgery God did while he was asleep. And the last man, Adam, God birthed the church out of the bleeding side of Jesus comes the birth of the New Testament church. Pain. Good God of mercy. And passion. Are the midwives purpose? There Hannah is. Let's go back to Hannah. Laying on the altar. Eli, who would later be beheaded almost, would break his neck, fall backwards and break his neck. Significant that he broke his neck. Headship is gone. Headship is changing. Headship is changing. His daughter would hear about it and go into labor and have Ichabod, but he's still alive now. And he is sitting there near the steps where Hannah is laid out on the floor, and whatever her behavior was like, it was to the point that he thought she was drunk. And she said, no, I am not drunk. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Laying my request before God because I want this baby. I brought my pain and my passion to this altar, and it brought her to prayer. Pain and passion bring you to prayer. The funny thing about it, passion is painful. Unfulfilled passion is painful. So we've talked about being provoked. We've talked about pain. We've talked about passion. Let's talk about prayer. Eli told her, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And he got her to eat something, but he could not ease her pain nor fulfill her passion, because some things can only come from God. The Bible said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind. God says, the thing that brings peace to pain and passion is making your requests made known unto God. That's prayer, baby. How's your prayer life lately? How is your prayer life lately? And I've already taught you that Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah came up every year. And this was supposed to be like any other year. But prayer changed everything. All the other times they went in there, they made a little sacrifice, they made a little quick prayer, they went on out of there, and everything stayed like it was. But this was the year that changed the world. This is not just about her having a baby. It's about her birthing a promise. So prayer is how you birth a promise. But you can't just sit there in your house and pray. She had to go. She had to travel. She had to sacrifice. She had to endure. Her faith without works is dead, being alone. But ultimately, when she got through praying on that altar like a drunk woman, staggering around, moving her mouth, no audible sound coming out of her mouth, wailing in her spirit before God. When she got through doing it, I don't know how long she was down there. I don't know what kind of movements she made. I don't know whether she raised her hands or collapsed on the floor or did all of the above. Whatever she did, she looked like she was drunk. Eli had never seen anybody act like that in church before, except they were drunk. She said, no, I'm not drunk. I'm not a daughter of Belial. I'm not a daughter of this world. I'm not a secular woman. I'm not an idolatrous woman. She said, I'm a praying woman. When was the last time you prayed till you looked drunk? I know you got degrees. Drop your degrees and get down on your knees and pray and stagger around on the altar before God and ask God to do something about this world, because this is supposed to be the year that changes the world. We have never seen another year like this year. I know we had a pandemic 100 years ago. I know about the bubonic plague. I've read about all the other plagues, but we have never had a plague like this plague that we are having now, in the middle of an economic crisis, in the middle of racial conflict and shooting of innocent people in the street. All three things happening at the same time is a whole lot. That's a lot of travail. That's a lot of labor. That's a lot to take in. People are stressing out. People are having nervous breakdowns. People are getting angry. People who normally got it cool and together are flipping out. They stayed in the house for weeks and weeks and weeks. They came out to all of these scenes of killing and shooting and dead bodies stuffed up in 18-wheelers and funeral homes. Running out of space and police officers shooting people down, running down the street. Look, this is too much. This kind of multiplied sorrow is supposed to birth something. It's supposed to birth something. You can't have this much sorrow and not birth anything. Got me excited, got me shouting. Something is about to happen. Something is about to be birthed. The whole earth is groaning and travailing in pain. Something is about to happen. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? I don't know whether Jesus is getting ready to crack the sky or whether every unfulfilled promise that God ever promised is about to come to pass in a flash, but whatever it is, the whole earth is groaning and travailing in pain. And according to Romans, it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's waiting for you to come into who you are. For we know that the whole earth groaneth and travaileth in pain until now, waiting for the adoption to it, even the redemption of our body, for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole world is in labor, shut up in a room like Elizabeth. Doors closed. You don't see this birth? Hannah prayed till God made her a promise. By this time next year, everything is going to change. And she leaves there with the promise of God. Not just some in the sweet by and by. No, not that kind of promise. No. As soon as she got with Elkanah, the Bible said Elkanah knew his wife. They went in that bedroom. They shut the door. They turned on some Luther. And when she came out of that room, she could tell she was pregnant. That pregnancy, which was the promise of God. I'm talking about the promise of God. I'm not even worried about it birthing it yet. The promise of God was in her womb right then. That was the year that changed the world. That was the year that turned everything around. Had she not gotten pregnant with Samuel, there would be no King Saul. There would be no King David. If there were no King David, there would be no King Jesus. This was the year that changed the world. No wonder her pain was so intense. No wonder her passion was so undeniable. No wonder she had to be provoked like she did. She was about to birth the man that anointed the man through whom Jesus would come. And it started in a little town out of town, around the bend and over the creek bed. This pregnant woman walking around saying, "Ooh, I felt him kick." God is going to give you something that you're going to feel kick on the inside. Oh, hallelujah. A promise. A pregnancy. A pregnancy. Pregnant with something that the world hasn't seen, eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for them that love him. But it has been revealed unto us by his Spirit. In the middle of all of this craziness, I want you to understand you are pregnant. We're about to birth something through much travail. The Bible said when Zion travails, sons and daughters shall be born. You're not going to tell me that God is going to disrupt the whole world, every tongue, every language, every nation, every country, and nothing? Something is about to happen. Now, the world can't see the pregnancy for the pain, but you're a believer. And as a believer, you have to understand that we are in the delivery room. We see the midwives, the pain and the passion. We see the chaos and the confusion. We see all the shaking up of government powers. We see nations all over the world marching in the street. We have to be spiritual enough to know that this is bigger than anything that we're talking about. There's a pregnancy. There's going to be a delivery. And she bursts promise from God. The Lord told me the first of the year, this is going to be the year of double portion. I'm holding on to that. I don't care what we do. I don't care where we go. I don't care what happens. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care how tumultuous it gets. Something, God is going to set in motion something this year. This is going to be the year that changes the world. And you can see it. You can see it in the streets. You can see it in the town. If Dr. King came back today and saw the whole world walking around marching in the street, black folks and brown folks and white folks and rich folks and poor folks and all types of people marching in the street, he would be amazed. This is not the 60s over again. This is something else. I was in the 60s. I remember what it was like. This is not that. This is something else. We have never seen anything like this before. Something is about to happen. Get your Bible and your newspaper and lay them down side by side. Things are changing. This is going to be the year that changes the world. What's the change will be? I don't know all of it. But I know this is not like any other time we've gone to the temple before. And I know that Hannah is tumbling around in the temple like she's drunk, and I've never seen it like this before. And I know that when Elkanah and her got in that tent, he had never seen it like that before. And all of a sudden, Hannah started gaining weight and her ankle started swelling and she started throwing up and she had never done that before. And she pushed out a Samuel, a little baby, a little boy that she held on to long enough to wean. And then she brings him to the temple with her bullocks and her goats and her offering, and she offers sacrifice to God, and she kept her vow to the Lord that if you give it to me, I will give him back to you. We don't keep our vows. Lord, if you just get me out of this. Lord, if you just do this for me. Lord, if you give me this job. Lord, if I get this contract. We don't keep our vow. Hannah kept her vow. She brought her baby, y'all. Who gives their baby? You always talking about Abraham offering up his son. Before Abraham ever existed, it was a woman who gave her son and brought him to the temple. What woman you know who wanted a baby all her life, takes her living baby in her arms and some bullocks and goats, her offering, and brings it up to the temple before God and gives all of it to God, the bullock, the goat, and the baby. You say, well, why did she wait all that time to have a baby and then turn around and give it to God? Because he opened up her womb. And she started giving birth after that again and again and again, because if you seek ye first the kingdom of God, everything else should be added unto you. And her baby named Samuel was just the beginning. Samuel would change the temple she brought him to. He would be the first prophet to come and speak a voice into the midst of a priesthood that was dysfunctional. He would be the one and the catalyst through which they would defeat the Philistines. He would be the one that anointed the first king of Israel. He would be the one who judged that king later. He would be the one who anointed David to be the king of Israel. David sitting on the throne of Israel is a picture of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ. All of that is built around this one woman. This year changed the world. She had been coming to the temple for years. There had never been a year like this year. And so when she brought her bullocks and her goat and her baby, it wasn't just to thank God for what he had done. She had the sense to know that she was sowing a seed against what God was about to do. I'm going to close this class. We could go on and on. I didn't even exhaust my scriptures. I was going to take you to Revelation 12, 9 through 13 and show you some more about another pregnant woman who the dragon stood up and roared up against. I won't even go into it and how no matter what the dragon did, he could not stop the woman from having her baby. I don't care how the dragons rise and how many heads they got. What is in you will still come to pass. And whatever that thing is in you, it might look like a small thing, it might look insignificant, but it's going to have major consequences. And God is shaking the world to set the conditions right, to set things in order, so that when you give birth to this promise, nobody's going to rob it, nobody's going to violate it, nobody's going to shoot it in the back, nobody's going to destroy it. He's opening up the womb of your creativity to deliver something in your lifetime that changes the world. Hannah brought her bullock and her goat and her baby, and she gave it all over to the Lord. And in return, he opened up her womb, and she conceived, and she was blessed, and she waxed strong, and she grew great. That's what she got. The world got David. The world got Jesus. The world got the whole rest of the Bible, because this one year of all the other years that she had gone to the temple, this was the year that changed the world. That's what this story is about. They went from judges to kings. They went from priests to prophets. They started getting prophecies about the Messiah coming that could not be prophesied until Hannah had this baby. And she stayed home and missed the temple. Had she not laid out on the altar and cried, it would have been just like any other year. But her prayer and her consecration and her sowing changed the world. As I close today, we stand on the precipice of a day unlike any I have ever seen before. And it's messy and it's bloody and it's tumultuous and it's upsetting and it's disturbing. And it goes on and on and on and on, and the bickering and the murmuring and the complaining and the Hophni and the Phinehas and the Eli and all of it, Peninnah standing back behind the door giggling and people getting on your nerves and nooses being hung everywhere and chaos like something I've never seen on this level before. And everybody's marching in Europe, in Africa. They're marching in Canada. They're marching. It isn't just California to New York. Everybody's marching. This year means something. 2020 means something. Now, listen to me and hear me good. If you came in late and didn't get a chance to sow, I challenge you to sow. If you sowed early and God hit you stronger, I challenge you to sow again. This is the year that changes the world. The year that changed the world. This is not business as usual. This is not church as usual. This is not service as usual. If this were usual, we would be at the Potter's house right now. If it were usual, we would be having regular service and we would have the choirs in and we would have this or that and the other. And regular Wednesday night, Dr. James would be preaching and I would be preparing for what else, the other things that I run into. This is not normal. God shut down everything, every theater, every restaurant, every place in the world, every church at some point was closed. If you don't see this, you blind. You need to get your faith out of the attic and walk it down the steps and dust it off and bring your offering to the altar and bring your gift and bring yourself to the altar and offer it up before God and ask God this question: what role do I play in this year? What would you have me do in this year? I don't want to just imitate what everybody else is doing. What do I do? Do I drive the vehicle? Do I carry the sacrifice? Do I bring the altar? Do I wrap up the baby? What do you want me to do this year? This is the year that changes the world. No wonder it's so tough. No wonder my emotions are everywhere. No wonder my rest is broken. No wonder this and that is happening all around me, calls and all kinds of craziness coming in every direction, because this is the year. 2020. It's amazing, tumultuous, upsetting, disturbing, chaotic, exciting year that changes the world. Somebody called me the other day and asked me how did I feel, and I didn't have enough adjectives to explain. I said, I'm angry and I'm excited. I'm concerned and I'm motivated. I went through a whole list of all the different kinds of feelings that didn't even make any sense. This is the year where you can't even put your finger on exactly how you feel. You can't even define how you feel because we are pregnant and we're giving birth with something and there's a role you're supposed to play in it. And God put you in the position for such a time as this. You are not supposed to be a voyeur just watching everything go on and not do anything. If he moved you off your job, say hallelujah. If he kept you on your job, say hallelujah. If your business is open, say glory to God. If it's shut down, say thank you, Jesus. Because God is doing everything according to his own good pleasure. He has a plan. And I want to invite you to be a part of it. If you're a backslider, I want to invite you to give your life to Christ. I want you to get back in the place you're supposed to be in. If you're a sinner, I invite you to give yourself to Jesus and open up your heart and invite him to be Lord of your life and to come in to rule and to reign over you and to know that he died and rose from the dead on the third day morning so that you could have new birth, new life, new possibility, new potentials, new futures, new dreams, new concepts, and new ideas. If you're a believer, I invite you to bring yourself, your laziness, your lackadaisical attitude, your sometimes on and off self together. Bring yourself to sobriety. Wake yourself up from your stupor. Bring yourself to the altar. Bring your gift before God and worship him. If you need a breakthrough and you need God to open up something that had been shut down, the Bible said the Lord shut down her womb, the same God that shut it, opened it up, and you need him to open it up, I invite you to sow, and I want to pray over all of you right now, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you're going through right now, that you might be able to discern the times. Something is going on, y'all. Something is happening, and it's bigger than America. And it's bigger than your community. And it's bigger than black folks and white folks. We don't even have a word for this. We don't have a word for this. I see as many white people marching in the street as I do black people. We cannot define this. Something is going on. Little old ladies and walkers out there walking. Something is going on. people trying to figure out how to talk about it, how to meet about it, how to get together, how to figure it out. No, they don't have no language for it. Yes, they're saying stupid stuff. Yes, they're saying stuff that they got to retract. Absolutely, because this is not like any other year before. They don't have a language. Oh, God. Oh, hallelujah. They don't have the words to express for what God is doing. God is doing this. This is not the workings of a man. This is the working of God. And you have to get a language. And language comes through prayer. And you have to get out on your knees until your spirit, as you speak, as the Spirit of God gives you utterance. You better stop quoting all the stuff you saw on Fox News and CNN and everywhere else. Shut up. This requires the utterance of the Holy Spirit. Your normal response to stuff will not work in this moment. We're going to have to speak as the Spirit gives utterance. This is the year that changes the entire thing. This will not be politics as usual. This will not be business as usual. You cannot play the same old tricks that you used to play to get into office or get out of office or move things around. Nothing is going to work like it used to work. Everybody's got to be open to change. Your business can't remain the same. Your church can't remain the same. Your teaching methods have to change. Your schools have to change. The way you go forward has to change. This is the year that changes the world. And if you sense, oh my God, if you sense that change, that move, as you sow, as you give, as you, whether you're laying your life or your bullocks or your goats on the altar or coming back to God, I want to pray with you, every last one of you, that you will find your place in this year and that you would find your place in God's purpose and that you would move into your destiny and that every yoke would be broken and that God would open up the womb of your life and you would bring forth fruit like you never did before. And what all that fruit means, I don't know. Somebody, it might be books. Somebody, it might be ministry. Somebody, and some of it might be stuff I don't even know, have a name for it. God's going to do some things for you that has not been seen before. Your creativity has to be loose. You got to get rid of your bitterness. You got to get rid of your bitterness. Keep your anger. Be angry all you want to. The Bible said, be angry, but sin not. Get rid of that bitterness. That cynical attitude. You got to give it to God. I know. I can't even look at the screen sometimes. The images are so bad, I can't hardly stand it. This ain't like no other year we ever saw before. Can I pray with you? Can I pray over your dreams and over your future and over your children that you're raising? And over your children you're yet to have, and over the lives you touch, and over the things you say, what are you using your Facebook for? What are you using your Twitter for? What are your gifts going to? What are you doing? This is a year for you to get in your place and use your platform like it's never been used before. And I don't care what the naysayers say, and I don't care what they write and what they put on your Facebook page. I don't care what they do. This is the year for you to find out what role you're supposed to play, because this is a year that changes the world. This year will go down in history. This year will be written in the books. This year my grandchildren will be talking about when I'm dead and gone. This is the year that changes the world. And they'll write about it in Mandarin and in English and in Spanish and in Portuguese. They will write about it in every language and every tongue. Not one part of the world will say it didn't touch us this year. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Let me pray with you, and I'll let you go. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. Oh, God, we come to you right now. In the name of Jesus. You are God, and besides you, there is no other. And we throw our hands up. You have arrested us. We come out with our hands up in total surrender and submission to whatever you want us to do. And even though some of us have been afraid of your will and afraid of your purpose and afraid of the future and worried about this and angry about that, this is not about how we feel. This is about what you have ordered to happen in the earth. This is the year that changes the world. Whatever you're doing in this season, please, 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 don't do it without us. Whatever you're doing, don't do it with us. Forgive the backslider right now while he's praying, while she's praying, while grandma's praying, while that drunk is praying, while that crackhead is praying, while that wino is praying. Forgive them right now in the name, that embezzler, while they're praying right now, while they're praying right now, that pervert, while they're praying right now. Forgive them, wash them, cleanse them up. You have a role for them to play. This is the year that changes the world. Put them in their place. Put preachers in their place and leaders in their place and presidents in their place and kings in their place and governors and magistrates and get rid of politics as usual and all the lies and all the trickery and all the games and all of it is witchcraft. Be gone in the name of Jesus. I thank you now for a clear path and an open womb and an open door. And I thank you for breaking yokes and breaking bondages and bringing order out of chaos. And I thank you that you're going to change injustice, and I thank you that justice will come down like mighty streams of water. I thank you for the power and the prince and the peace and the glory. All belongs to you, and I thank you that we will never be the same again. And I thank you because I lay on the altar everything I ever did and everything I ever built and everything I ever had. Do what you want to do. Take what you want to take. Move what you want to move. Now, I don't have any sacred cows. I don't have anything that I can't walk away from. I don't have anything that I can't surrender. It's all available to you. If you want to use buildings, you can use buildings. If you want to use technology, you can use technology. If you want to use television, you can use television. If you want to use drama, you can use drama. If you want us all to be in cars at a movie theater, you can do whatever you want to do. Just don't do it without me. I want to be a part. I don't even have to be the preacher. I can be the usher. I want to be a part of whatever you're getting ready to do. Whatever you're getting ready to do in the earth, do not leave us out. I pray in the name of Jesus, as we sow and as we plant and as we give, the yokes would be broken off our mind and off our thinking and off our attitude, because whatever you're doing is bigger than any thought we ever thought. Bigger than any dream we ever dreamed. Bigger than any idea we ever had. This is global. This is all encompassing. This is reaching everybody. This is in the air and the wind and the atmosphere. This is big. Whatever you're doing, just don't do it without us. And I pray that you would melt every stony heart. And I pray that you would destroy the yoke of bigotry and prejudice, wherever it is, even if it's living in a house that the person doesn't even know that they have it. Break it down, melt it down, melt it down in white folks, and melt it down in black folks, and melt it down in brown folks. Wherever you see injustice, and wherever you see bigotry, and wherever you see plots and plans to hurt and kill and maim what you have created, crush it. Crush it. Whoever's trying to stop it, crush every obstacle until life is a given, until we don't beg to breathe, until we can trust the people we appoint. We know they're human. We know they're flawed. We know they're nervous. We know they have unreasonable things to deal with. We just want them to be human, human compassion. Give us politicians that really care about what's going on in our lives, on every level of government, on every level, district attorneys everywhere. Give us righteousness. Give us peace. Give us power. Let this be the year that changes the world. Let it be something we insist on. Every CEO, every leader, every company owner, every business person, every person that's listening at me right now, in drama, in acting, in film, in music, in poetry, in hip hop, in every range, let everybody use their gift to push this baby out. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I am Bishop T.D. Jakes, the senior pastor of the Potter's House. And this word I just gave you, the year that changed the world, is what God gave to me. Have a most pleasant evening. Good night.